The meaning of the word El Shaddai is the almighty breasted one. That God is saying, my breast is engorged and painful, yet my saints won't even stretch forth their hand to ask for anything. Do you get the point I'm making? Then I recognize that scripture that said, the eye of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of that one person whose heart is perfect towards him. It makes my heart glad, because if God was to depend on everybody, then indeed the country is hopeless. But because I recognize that he doesn't, I know there is hope. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When I kneel down and I pray, and when I stand like this and declare a word, it's like a prayer. Do you follow my point? Now, I said you should open to where? Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get back to my message. I said that because I said there is an expectation. And I have an expectation for this nation, and I have an expectation of good for it. I believe very passionately that goodness and mercy will be found in this land. That the fact that there is trouble in places, that does not mean anything. Every time Jesus tried to cast out demons, what happened? They always caused trouble before they left. They still will go. Are you getting my point? It is not possible for demons to live without them causing trouble. After they possessed a man for so long, the madman of Gadara, and Jesus told them, everybody out. You know, they said, please, let us go into the swine. Now, you know, I wonder for a long time why he allowed it. I still don't know. But the reference said he too wondered, and he doesn't know yet, but he suspects one thing. He said that volume of demons, they will have injured that man on their way out. There was like a peace negotiation. Like, we will go to the swine gently. So Jesus said, that is better than injuring this fellow. All of you. No, that's what the prince said. I don't know. He said, because he has noticed that usually when demons go, and you see the scriptures, the Bible says that they tore the man, using King James English now, saw, said they tear him saw. That's King James English. They rent the guy, and then finally the guy became calm. The guy will be so hungry, Jesus will say, please go and find him something to eat. So he felt that possibly to reduce the gravity of the injury, he said, go and put the injury on the swine. And the power was so much, everybody there drowned. What am I saying? You see, trouble does not mean anything. When evil people are on their way out, they always cause trouble. They will still go anyway. Are you getting my point? Don't be intimidated. Satan, the sign of his exit is the amount of vigorous exercise is causing the people to do in causing trouble. It's called panic. Things always get worse towards the end of a particular age. Are you getting my point? Jesus said it like that. You see, he said this thing will begin to increase. Panic. It's panic. Do you understand my point? So you do not have the right as a believer to say because there is trouble, there is no hope. Something is wrong with your spiritual understanding. Was that not what God said? Call upon me in the day of trouble. He didn't say when things are okay. He said, then I will deliver you. Then that will give you the cause to give me thanks, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and you pay your vows to God. No one woke up in the scriptures to make vows because they were feeling happy. Say, God, if we can finish this party in peace, we shall pay vows. Did they ever say that? Vows are made by men going for battle. You get what I'm trying to say? Vows are made by those who are going into uncertainties. Those who are going into troubled times. They know that things are rough, so we need somebody more powerful than us to help us here. And actually, the payment of the vow is an acknowledgement of the supremacy of God's power. That's all. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So the vow I'm talking about, I don't even want to eat it. But I'm looking for the opportunity to exert myself on your behalf. Then I demand that you acknowledge it by paying the vow that you promised at the beginning. Do you get the point I'm making? Again, go back. Where did I say you open to? Hebrews chapter 11. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me jump, please. He said, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible.
Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, God said, this is a problem I have with people. They do not expect any reward. They seek, they don't expect any reward. It's called holding to a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. It's a pity my time has gone, but let me start today's message, and when I'll stop at the appropriate time. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We've been reading it. So that was verse 6 that I was commenting on. Now, where I want us to read, actually, I read from verse 1 down to verse 3, then went to verse 6. It's actually the same context. I wanted to bring that out. But I want you to understand this. Read from verse 13. It said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Notice verse 15 there. It said, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. I've had people tell me that I decided to do this because the way it came just appeared like it was the will of God. See, what the Bible is saying here is this. Notice it. That what you constantly think about and contemplate about, opportunities will be created by your thought pattern. Are you getting my point? That is, there will be a spiritual force emanating from your inside that will create opportunities to do exactly what you want to do. Bear that point in your mind. But that's not exactly what I want to read from here. I'm just going to draw a continuum in everything. He now said in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, jump. I'm trying to draw a continuum, like I said. Still talking about this people of faith. He now said, let's just read from verse 32. And what more shall I say? See, talking about faith. For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women, he said, received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Now, this is my message for today. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, or King James says their deliverance, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, I have read everything to come to this point about the power of faith. It said that faith must have an expectation. Do you get the point? There must be an expectation of faith. We started by reading that. We have also read where he said that what your mind focuses on, eventually you have an opportunity to carry it out. Are you getting the point I'm making? And we started by reading that quote that a friend sent to me. There's a funny thing about life. If you refuse to accept anything but the best, you very often get it. I hope you understand that. So we now read here that he said that in faith, there are people who were offered deliverance. They were offered release from their captivity. But because of their faith, they refused it. Why? Because they were expecting a better resurrection. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, I want you to understand something here. I started by explaining that faith, we have an expectation. And listen to this. Satan is real. Do you get my point? No, let me start by saying this. The devil is very real. A man told me once, he said that, I was a house officer then. He said, he was also a house officer, senior to me though. He said, Satan, devil, doesn't he believe there's a person called devil? He believes that like it's just an evil force, like just a concept of evil. I said, there is Satan, devil, there is a being, a creature, a person called devil. I shook his head. If it is now, I won't argue with him. I'll just ask him a simple question. What is your reference? I have references. You get my point? If you say, you just think, I say, okay, so it's your opinion. Now I'm giving you the scriptural standpoint, the biblical perspective, the information supplied by the word of God. Now you have the opportunity to reject it or accept it. But what I want to say is this. According to God's word, the devil is real. Number two is that he's really an enemy. He's not a friend. Oswald Chambers said that Satan is the cooperation between devil and man. Now, he was trying to bring out a point. I believe that the devil is also called Satan. But he was bringing out something which I understood what he was saying. That oftentimes when you encounter the devil, it is in human beings. And that is what Jesus used to call Satan. So he would look at Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Are you getting the point? That is when human beings begin to listen to the counsel of the adversary, he is therefore called Satan at that point in time. That is, there is a relationship he's creating that they can see. That is when it becomes most dangerous. Because if he were to appear to you with horns like he's drawn, with his wings and all kinds of, you are likely to shout, "Blood of Jesus!" And then the guy will be forced to flee. But he wouldn't do that. He will come like a best friend who you will not think about rebuking. Are you getting my point? He will come like somebody who loves you and wants to tell you the truth. That, listen, I just want to help you. Then when he starts giving you counsel from somewhere else that is not from the word of God. That is what is called, Oswald Chambers said, that is Satan. Now I'm explaining a few points here. That Satan is very real. Devil is very real. And there's an enemy. And number three, he's very crafty and he's very smart. No, forget the word crafty first. He's very smart. And generally, apart from the knowledge supplied by God, you are inferior to him in wisdom. Are you getting my point? That is, if you want to reason, word for word, I talk. Experience. If by reason of age alone, he's been around for much longer than you, he's definitely wiser than you are. The only defense is God's word. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to say? He actually hates you and he wants to deny you of your reward. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all of this. Therefore, if he finds you heading for a better resurrection, he will offer you deliverance. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That if he finds you going somewhere very great and he begins to suspect something great is going to happen, then quickly, he offers you something that is beyond what you have ever seen, but which is far inferior to where you are really going. That only faith delivers someone from that kind of trap. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. That in life, there is always... Now, God has prepared something great for you, and what Satan does all the time is to offer you something far inferior to what God has prepared. And that is how you should... That's one way by which you will know that you are going somewhere great. When Satan offers you something that looks very great, then you should know that he's smart. He will not listen to this. If I bring something out and somebody... like Jesus said, that the kingdom of God is like a pearl of precious price, which a man saw and sold all he had to buy it. Notice something, he bought it from somebody who did not know the value. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, traders do it. If you go to the market and price something, you price, at the end the man finally agrees, okay, 6,005. You now tell him, okay, I'm coming, let me go and bring money. When you come back, it's already 7,000. You've not experienced it before? You know why? For you to price and then leave what you are doing to go back and go and bring money, that means you did not come with money to buy the first time. And then suddenly you consider this an opportunity. So the guy looks and says, this thing must really be worth more than 6,005. When you come back, he's not selling again. They've done it to me before. You'll be amazed that you just agreed for 6,500. Say, director called and said that there is no longer 6,500. You know why he's doing it? Because he feels like for you to be willing to go through this effort to buy this thing from him, there must be something in it that he himself has not yet discovered. So he wants to keep it and go and investigate. Peradventure, the price where they buy from is now 10,500 and he does not know. And you want to now take it away from him. Are you getting what I'm saying? that is what Satan does. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, just bow. I will give you the kingdoms of men. And a man without understanding will accept it. But the Bible says what you have done is to have that you have accepted deliverance and you have missed a better resurrection. Do you get the point I'm making in life? And the reason why people actually see, you have to get this thing about people. Human beings think within the limits of their understanding. Or let me say they act within the limits of their understanding. Which takes me back to exactly what God was saying. That they have no expectation from me. Let me explain what I'm saying here. I don't know why this is my, maybe like I told you, maybe because it's a stronghold in society. One of the things that makes me laugh the most in life is that, and it illustrates very, very, very practically, is young girls who want to marry, and then one guy just comes from nowhere. The only credential he has is that he has come from America. Now, listen to me. Or he has come from Australia. So I don't be like I have a problem with Americans. No. Or maybe he has come from, give me another country, I beg now. Maybe Canada or where? No. I want something else. Hey, he has come from Germany. Hey. He has come from Denmark. That's the only criteria. That's the only qualification he has. I feel like, wait. Let's face fact. If this guy was in Nigeria, would you have considered a liar? Therefore, you think this is a passport to prosperity? Now, listen. I really get that exam's always come to my mind because right now I think is, like I told you, is a stronghold that's around. What the person is doing actually is that he said, a bird in hand. Are you getting my point? It feels like, this is a quick place, a quick way to get into prosperity. Why? Because she had no expectation of God doing anything particularly for her. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm not going to make. A friend of mine, I told you, was it last Saturday or the Saturday before? I told you I went for somebody's birthday. Did I use as an example here last time? I'm not sure. Was it last Saturday? Okay, two Saturdays ago. I was surprised that as a very hardworking guy, I had a very good degree from pharmacy and he served with NNPC. NNPC. You know what's NNPC? Nigeria National Petroleum Corporation. It's an oil company. It may not be Shell or Mobil, but it's also an oil company. And young boys and young girls will actually sell a little finger to work there. This guy served there, and then they offered him a job. And this man, I said, my life, I don't plan to be an employee. Thank you very much. I'm not joking. And he turned his back and left. You know, if you tell such stories, people will like, what? What? I said, what is the what in it? The man just says simply, I know the plans I have for my life. I have an idea of where I'm going with God, and this does not look like it's in that direction. Simple. The man said, thank you very much. I'm sure NNPC will have been shocked that somebody turned down our offer. Not in this country. Why? That was deliverance they were offering him. He said, no, there is a better resurrection that I'm going for. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, it doesn't mean, I have to explain this, that he stepped out and next year his business started making a millionaire every month. No. It doesn't mean the next 10 years he will hit that level. But let me tell you something about God. The faith that costs you nothing is not real. Most people have come to God when they got everything. They were in the pit, God drew them out. They had nothing to lose. Let me say that again. The man was in trouble. The young woman was in trouble. And God said, follow me and I will deliver you. What choice did he or she have? None. It was either deliverance or death. That is not a sign of faith yet. It is a sign of desperation. You needed what? Help. And help came. For your information, even if it was Satan, you probably would have stretched forth your hand to be drawn out of the pit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the faith that is real. It is when a man is comfortable and God says, get off from amongst them and be separate.
Say, God, where are we going to go to? Say, we'll stay in the cave for a few years. Ah! Listen, only faith makes a man take that decision.
Are you getting what I'm saying?
No. Let's use the biblical example, Moses. For you to leave the palace and join the slaves, you must believe something. Look, faith that only brings you car and brings you money and brings you wife and brings you husband and brings you children and that is all there is should tell you it is not faith. If it does not ever cost you anything, it is not faith. Because listen, even the unbeliever, that is why crusades are always full. And if I want to fill this place to capacity in 1 month, I know the message to preach. This year, your problem has ended. As you live here, every car that wanted to kill you, they will enter Koto. Amen. Okay. Now, I want somebody to bring a powerful seed because in a week, that seed is going to become 1,000 times. I'm not saying it is absolutely wrong. It's for a certain level of human beings. If I'm found in such places, God will shoot me. One day, a friend of mine told me, he said, this is what I try to know. The church is just growing. I said, if you preach that kind of message, you too will grow. When human beings are not taught to be responsible, that all their problem is witch. So every day you come delivering them from their witches, their wizard, that is, the man has a problem of irresponsibility. But don't ever tell him he's irresponsible. Tell him it is his neighbor. And offer him the deliverance from his neighbor. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is faith that only gives to people. Believe me, it is not real faith. And let me tell you, if you were brought up like that, I'm not trying to scare you, you go soon jam. When I say jam, it's not like God hates you. No, it is a matter of, we have to know exactly what we are dealing with. I told you, we discussed that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, all these things I counted as loss. And it was not out of spirituality, it was that the things were really being taken away from him. You don't get what I'm going to say? That is the only choice, that is the only way he could retain it, was to deny his faith. Do you understand my point? Listen, when crusades happen, when Jesus meets the sick, the desperate, the poor, they will always respond, if na yunko, you are hungry, they offer you food. But there is an opportunity to decide that the thing that's keeping you in hunger, you prefer it to the food in which they will come and you are hungry. And they say, sell me your birthright. This is food. And you say, no, let me die first. Then God looks and says, yes, this guy, he really believes there's something here. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, when faith is very calm, you know, somebody said once, that Christianity, what happened was that they dropped the standard so that they became very acceptable to the world. And I wasn't talking about now, I was talking about long ago. So the churches began to swell. And Christians said, the church felt like, yes, now. The world is moving. See, in reality, the world was not moving. It was just that you have told people that just become a Christian, it doesn't cost you anything. Salvation is free. Just come to church and you are a child of God. After that, you can go and worship Obatala in secret. It doesn't matter. Just come to church. Are you getting my point? I'm not abusing any church. I'm not abusing any country. If you go, what I mean is that, please, in case you are listening to this and you're an American, I have nothing against you. You are my brother. You might be in problem, but you are my brother. You're an American, all right? You know something very common? American churches now, you know, pastor has been divorced twice. It's not a big deal. You get my point. So it's all right. It happens. You know, it happens. I'm not saying it's his fault, but like, they don't frown on it anymore. They have dropped the standard slightly. Now, there was a time just a few decades ago that if you had anything like that, your ministry has ended. Go and read the story of Catherine Kuhlman. She married a man who divorced his wife and married her. Okay. And that was the end of her story. Everywhere she was invited to come and preach, last minute they will hear, they will phone her and say, sorry, madam, for certain logistical reasons, we have decided to cancel the meeting.
until one day God told her, and Catherine Kuhlman never forgot it. She said something that she's sure of one thing, that she was not the first person that God called for that ministry, but that she believed that it was a man. I don't know why she believed that, but that's what she believed. And but that nobody agreed to pay the necessary price for her. Now, you may say that what she did was wrong. That is true. But the pain she felt in restoring herself back to God was as tangible. Do you understand my point? One day she woke up after 6 years and told the man, I'm sorry. God said, this is not my husband. I should come and marry Christ Jesus properly. She got up and simply packed a bag. The man saw her off to the train station and she never came back. She never married again. She never saw him again. Do you follow my point? So she believes, and I am passionate about that. I told you, what God rewards openly is done where? In secret. No man, if you think that T.D. Jakes is so famous now because he's a very powerful preacher, then go and listen to Derek Prince. And ask yourself, why did more people listen to Derek Prince than currently listen to T.D. Jakes? Derek Prince? Amen. Now, I wanted to explain that. All right. No, you know, his English is polished. You know, the original English that God created in England, that is the one he speaks. You know, occasionally, he says something funny, everybody laughs, but he's cool, he's sober, so much that were he not that the truth and the anointing in his mouth was powerful, you would have fallen asleep while he was speaking. Yet, more people listened to Derek Prince than is currently listening to T.D. Jakes. I hope you know that. That is a fact. I'm telling you, it's a fact. What am I saying? There are things that people do in secret that God rewards openly. It is not because the man preaches. T.D. Jakes, you know, Americans, they will tell you he's the most powerful preacher. The man is a powerful preacher. I don't doubt it. But there are more powerful preachers that have died in obscurity. One day, a friend of mine was telling me a story about one young man who plays, football. He said, this guy, he plays far better than Okocha. Kanu Wanko cannot be reckoned with him. But he's in Benin there, poor, broke, like they say, busted and disgusted, like we say in House on the Rock. That the guy, why? Say the guy smokes Igbo too much, so his head not correct. Now I'm trying to bring out a point here. Now, Igbo is the excuse we have, but I don't know why he was smoking Igbo. And then Papa swear for him, say Igbo shall not let you prosper. I don't know. But there is a force. I was preaching, I don't know where, was when we went to Benin now. Let nobody fool you that go and play football now, that football makes money. I said, listen, by the time your own time comes, football has stopped making money. It was not always like this. Do what is right and don't do anything because they tell you it's making money. What am I saying here? It is not the skill. There is a season that God pronounces a blessing upon a man. And the reason why he does it is something that was done in secret, which a lot of times the man himself does not know. Are you getting my point? Is what I'm saying making sense to you? I'm talking about what? A better resurrection. That what happens in life is that most of the times, because people have no expectation from God, they settle for anything. And it is deliverance. That is, temporarily, it soothes their problems. I was saying, thy faith has not yet cost you something. Listen to me. It has never been tested. Because the faith that always brings good to you, even if it was your dog, the dog too, we like that faith. You understand my point? Even an animal, we like that kind of faith. The day God really knows whether you have faith is that he said, this is deliverance. This is the better resurrection. You choose one. There is something about that better resurrection. It takes time. And the time between then and that better resurrection is usually shrouded in darkness. That is, you cannot even see clearly that this thing is up there. The only thing you know is that faithful is he that has promised, who also will do it. I told you, God never, it has been wrongly taught. Let me correct it again, because I found out if you say something once, people don't seem to hear it. And Kenneth Hagin said, where there is no reputation, people are not established. Let me say it again. God never commended Abraham for the love and affection he had for God. He liked God so much, he gave God Isaac. What did God command? that he believed God so much. Listen, that faithful is he that has started this thing, who also will complete it. Therefore, even if Isaac were to die, it has to rise again from the dead, that the word of God might be fulfilled. Are you getting the point? It was that tenacity of holding on to God's promise that God enjoyed. It wasn't like, God, take, you know, I like you, anything you like, take. No, I told you before that I never, God dislocates my heart. If that thing wants to rise, I kill it back. I never see anything as an opportunity. And they're like, it's opportunity. Opportunity to do what? I don't consider anything. Me, I don't. Do you know why? I am absolutely certain that it is not possible in this earth that I will die an average man, that I will die poor, that I will be in an entity. It's not possible. Therefore, I don't consider anything an opportunity. Let me give a practical example. Look, I'm an academician, and like I work in the university, all right, as a university lecturer. So academic things happen around all the time. But I made a rule. You know, sometimes people try to network, you know, you try to get opportunities to travel abroad for a course. Now, which, listen to me, they are good things. I'm not trying to say this is wrong. In fact, I think it's something that anybody who's sensible should do. You know, you want to go for courses, you go for, when I say course now, I don't mean like, just go to for just to go and train again, or maybe a 1 week course, a 2 week course. You're in this field, you should do it. Are you getting my point? I mean, if you have an opportunity to go to Sorbonne, is that what you call it?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Sorbonne. You go. I mean, that's the way it is. Yes, yeah, you should. No, really, it's very. I'm serious about that. What I'm angry with people about is when they think that I'd rather go and sweep grass in America than be a university teacher here. You must be crazy, really. As a child of God, if something is wrong with you, you should see a spiritual psychiatrist. You should. You should. No, really, you should. You should. People abandon their children and abandon things they're supposed to do because they believe that money is somewhere. What kind of rubbish is that? I'm not talking on a natural level. Men who have grasped understanding know that, look, there are more serious issues to life than money, just running up and down. When it comes to opportunities, what come? Look, if I remember when I first came, somebody brought me the forms, filled these forms and all that. I smiled to myself. The thing just died a natural death. I said, I cannot leave Enugu for 3 months. I can't. And that day, one of my chiefs sat down, explained, you see, this course is important. It's a young man like you that needs it. All you need to do is fill this form, and then you have to go to Dublin or somewhere. When he said that, my heart fell down. I knew I couldn't do it. Why? I had to go abroad for 2 months. I said, I can't. I'm not explaining something. I'm not saying it is wrong in itself. You get my point. But because there is a better resurrection, you can't, you know, my future, my hope is not in becoming a prof quickly. That's not what it is. I'm not going to be marked out in my generation for being the youngest pathology professor ever. No, that's not the issue. Do you understand my point? Now, I have an idea of the direction I'm facing. And whatever little light God has given you, then you walk with that one. A young man once spoke so much about ministry, 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 ministry. That's how you know what people really, really believe. That's what they call double-mindedness. And let me just quickly explain that. I know my time is gone, but please give me some few minutes to finish what I'm saying. That's what they call double-mindedness. You get up and say, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. God looks at your heart. He said, this is not really what you want. I know what you want. He said, no. Then God gives you the thing you say you don't want, but which is really what you want, and he knows. Then as you reach out for it, say, I told you. Come, can we start the course again? This young man, this is what I want. Ministry, ministry, ministry. Next thing, Bruce was traveling abroad. His name don't change. From Kingsley Uday, he has become Bankole Olusina. He said, wait, Kingsley, I thought your name was Kingsley. And he said, no, for this purpose, shall a man shall become Banky for a while. What does that tell you? He really doesn't believe what he's telling you. That is accepting the deliverance instead of that better resurrection. And let me tell you this again. The problem God has is that, listen, God knows that there will be adversity, there will be challenge, there will be temptations to move you away from that focus. He knows. But what the sign of faith is that despite that, you hold on to God's word. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That you recognize that it is only God. And like I always say those days,
If God does not give it to me, I don't want it. I'm not going to be fighting Satan, fighting the devil, fighting everybody over something that I want. I want it to be a case of whatever God has given me, that I shall possess. So if any adversary speaks, I say, listen, God gave this to me and I have possessed it and I will retain it. And I know by the power of God, I will run through a troop and jump over a wall. Why? Because I'm possessing my inheritance. But what does that bring for you? There must be a period of trial. A period of problem in which God is deciding, does this guy really want it or he doesn't want it? I told you a story last time about the couple that Brother Andrew said he saw in one of these communist countries. And everybody had left for good reasons. I mean, communism had stifled their worship of God. They left for worship, for the freedom to serve God. They were not looking for money, just freedom. He said, but the man said that. He says, why have you not left? Because it made sense. He said, if I do, who will be left to pray? Now, there's a point I want to get you to understand here. He understood two principles. One day, God will visit this land again. And number two, somebody has to be calling out to God for that. So there was nothing you could offer that fellow that he will agree to shift. He will send his children abroad if necessary. He will help his cousins and brothers and sisters go. He said, but if we all depart, then salvation will never come. If we say indeed we love this land, with all the oppression of the communists, he and his wife chose to stay simply for one reason, to pray. And I have one belief. This is my conviction concerning them. Because of their age, they will die in that generation, possibly without seeing anything. Possibly. There's a high chance that they will see something. God can keep them alive till they're 110, 20, 130, 140, if necessary, for them to just see the collapse of the Berlin Wall. And the day after it collapses, they die. But for the next four generations, their children will be the richest in that country. That I am convinced of. A friend of mine gave me a book the other day. I didn't finish reading it, but he told me something. Some of the richest men in Nigeria today, all right, in the South, he said he noticed that their fathers were catkisses. Now, it may not appear like a big thing, but men who are 80 today, imagine when their fathers were young men. Everybody in their societies worshipped idols. They chose to be catkisses. Do you get the point I'm making? That God will look and say this blessing will not depart from your generation for the next four generations. That one I'm sure of. I don't mean that as a joke. If those boys, the children of those people, do anything that resembles righteousness, they will be so... You know, there are people you see, you wonder why God has not judged them. But God said, because of the righteousness of their fathers. You can stand there and be shouting, this is the country, safe. It's your problem. You know, I have learned to keep my mouth shut. Lest you start fighting a man that God is blessing just because you don't like what he's doing. Do you know that, I know I'm taking time, but let me ventilate my spirit, all right? Do you know there was a man, Necho, king of Egypt? He was going to go and fight, is it Judah or Israel? And his brother, that is Judah's brother, or if it was Israel, Israel's brother, came out to meet him. He said, oh boy, I have nothing against you. That I am on assignment from God. God says, I should go and destroy those people. This was Necho, king of Egypt. No, are you getting what I'm saying? No, I think I should get the scripture for you. Necho, king of Egypt. That is, there was nothing righteous about this man. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, if you read from verse 21, it says, but Necho sent messengers to him. That was to Josiah. And said, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. But Josiah wouldn't listen. Because he was feeling very righteous. There was righteous indignation in his heart. Are you getting my point? At the end of the day, the archers shot King Josiah. And he was badly wounded, and then he died. What am I saying? I have learned that thing. You can shout all you. If God has not judged the man, I won't be his judge. Do you get my point? If God has not judged the man, I will not be his judge. Peradventure, his father has pleased God. So, or even he.